You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
That I like about music is I like a song that tells a story. I mean, I just do. I mean, if you say, what's the Mount Rushmore of story songs that you love? I mean, if you were to make a Mount Rushmore story song, Roll On Highway from Alabama has to be on there, right? It tells a story. You know, Daddy gets stuck in the snow, right? And they're praying, waiting for him to come home. And just, you know, it's almost like I can go there in the living room and be there while they're praying, right? Singing that song, Roll On Highway. He Stopped Loving Her Today would have to be on the Mount Rushmore. You know, they placed a wreath upon his door, and he, you know, every I love you was underlined in red. I mean, you can see it. It just communicates. Some of you that are way younger than me, you're like, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it's just, if I were to, Reba McEntire sang a song the night the lights went out in Georgia. I mean, you can almost just see the footprints, right? As she sneaking around. And I've always been drawn to songs that tell a story. And so when you get into the Bible and you were studying through David and you were watching his life unfold, the good, the bad, the dark times, the bright days, the times where he's just hitting on all eight cylinders, loving Jesus and walking with the Lord in his life and making honorable decisions. And then he gets into a valley, he gets into a dark spot, he blows it, he makes some poor decisions. It could have to do with anger stuff, and maybe could have to do with lust and just desire, the physical things. And what's amazing is as that story's being told, we've mainly stayed in 1 and 2 Samuel as we've walked through his life. David, in the midst of that story, is writing songs about it. When he has a moment that he just sits, it's almost he sits with a pen in hand, and he's writing all of those experiences. Those stories are coming out in Psalms. And I know we get disconnected sometimes when we read the Psalms or we study the Psalms and we don't often sing them or we don't see them and their background for why they were written or when they were written or what the circumstances were in which they wrote. We talked about Psalm 51 two Sundays ago. Joshua spoke on Psalm 32 last Wednesday night, and it was that time with Bathsheba and Nathan coming and confronting the sin that was in David's life that he sat down repentant, broken, and wrote a song, and it literally told the story of all of that. Now, last Sunday, when we looked at 2 Samuel and as the story continued with David and Absalom rebels against his dad and conspires to take his throne from him, David leaves. I don't get that. There's a lot in that I don't have questions about. And in that, I brought a little bit of that up Sunday, just a warrior. You know, some people think he just left Jerusalem knowing there would be a fight, but he didn't want it to take place in the city of God. Maybe he honored the city and God's presence there, and so he went out of the city. Maybe that could have been it. Maybe just because of the relational circumstances with his son, it was easier to avoid the conflict or the confrontation rather than face it. Even though he'd killed a bear, he'd killed a lion, he'd killed the giant Philistine, all of those things. Now, I don't feel like David, even in his old age, ran for fear. I feel like he made conscious decisions not to fight. Maybe where he was, geography, maybe who it was with Absalom, but he made a decision. And we see this real quick. I want you to remember this verse that we read because it gives us a picture as David leaves out. You remember we talked about that? He headed out of probably the eastern gate, the beautiful gate, coming down the Kidron Valley. There's tombs all along the side of the Kidron Valley. There's actually the tomb of Absalom is there. Obviously, he was coming through there prior to that. Absalom's still alive, but there's just all of these tombs that line the Kidron Valley, getting close to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, David would have come, and 500 people around him, with him as they leave, his mighty men. He heads down the Kidron Valley, back up the other side, the Mount of Olives, and he stops. He's weeping. Look at this verse, 2 Samuel chapter 15, it's verse 30. It says, "So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. He had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went." So it's almost like a funeral procession. He's leaving Jerusalem. He's on the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, if you ever go to the Holy Land, our first stop coming to Jerusalem is on the Mount of Olives. You stop at the Mount of Olives and you look across the Kidron Valley and you see the city of Jerusalem. You see the Temple Mount. Of course, the temple's not there. The temple really wasn't there at David's time either. It hadn't been built. Solomon would later build that first one. But the city of Jerusalem sits there on the opposite hill. And David, leaving his palace, leaving the city, leaving the presence of God. He had just brought the Ark of the Covenant a few chapters prior, remember, to the tent, the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling that he established there. He literally is leaving all of that behind, and he's broken. And he's surrounded by guys. I mean, just in your mind, if you can, as he stops that night, as the sun goes down and the stars appear in the sky. How many nights, just a few miles away to the north, would set Bethlehem? How many nights had David looked at those same stars? As a young boy, shepherding sheep, just kind of around the bend, a few miles off this way, he would have spent a lot of nights staring up at that sky, looking at those stars. All of those nights that he was running, hiding from Saul, living in the caves, the cave of Adullam, and all of those places. The outside was not foreign to David. And that night on the Mount of Olives, he kind of camped out there for a night. And he looked up and he saw the beauty of God's creation and the atmosphere, and he looked out, maybe the fire's crackling, and he looked at those men that had been with him for years now, those men that went to the cave with him and came to the cave with him and brought provisions. So some of those men were warriors. I mean, they have done some incredible things. I mean, just for grins, turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want you to look at some of these guys. David's on the Mount of Olives. It's nighttime, and he looks across, and there was a man, a Dino. Look at this guy. It's in verse 8. That these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Adino the Esnite. He was called Adino because he had killed 800 men at one time. I don't even know how that happens. No grenades. No explosion. He killed 8. The fire's crackling. All of David's life, the last several years, is across the Kidron Valley, the palace, his bed. He's sitting there like he had been so many other times, and he looks, and there's Adino, and you had to have, I mean, David had to think, God, thank you. Thanks for that guy. I mean, don't you need an Adino in your life? I mean, a guy that can take care of, I mean, it's David surrounded by guys like this. Look at the next one. Look at verse 9. Eliezer. Look at his daddy's name, the son of Dodo. The Ahoahite. One of the three mighty men with David when he defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was so weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Can you imagine David sitting there, and he looks, and there's Eliezer, and he thought, man, flooding his memory. I remember that day we fought the Philistines, bro. Right? You fought so hard, you couldn't let your sword go. I want you to know something. We need men in our life who won't let the sword go, right? The Word of God. Got guys who fight so hard that the sword sticks in their hand, right? And as he's sitting there, he's looking. Look, here's some more. Check out verse 18. Abishai, the brother of Joab. Joab's the commander of his army. Remember Abishai and Azahel? Azahel was the one that Abner killed with the blunt end of the spear. Abishai was the other brother. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zariah, was chief of another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them, and won a name among those three. David looked at Abishai and he had to think, you know what? I'm running. Absalom has an army. But God, thank you, I have an Abishai. Right? I got an Abishai. I've got an Eliezer. I have an Adino. I have these men. I've got a Benaiah. Look at verse 20. Then Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a violent man. Look! Who had done many deeds? He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And then that night, he looked and he thought, God, thank you for a physical reminder of the people that you've put in my life, that you've put here to walk this difficult day with. And I just believe as the sun went down, the stars came out, David looked back at the city, what he left. He looked around him with who went left with him. And just like he did all other times, he sat down and he wrote a song about it. And he wrote that night, and maybe there was a sentry some morning that was to keep lookout throughout the night. Joab, no question, is there. The main guy, the commander of the army, and David puts his pen down. And he says, Joab, you ain't gonna believe what I just wrote. And he reads these verses to Joab. Listen to what he says. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him in God. He writes a word after that second verse, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. And then he wrote a note. Now, you see it at the beginning of Psalm 4, but most commentators believe that the note that David had attributed to Psalm 4 would have been at the end of Psalm 3 when he says, to the chief musician, a song for stringed instruments. To the chief musician, literally, the word Neganoth is what he wrote. On Neganoth, to the chief musician on Neganoth. The word Neganoth means smitings. It means to be beaten. And so it comes across to the chief musician, play this song with stringed instruments, ones that you beat, ones that you strum, ones that you strike, because this is a song that should remind us about a smiting, that being smitten by God, being struck by the Lord. And he writes that, and there's three words, or three times he writes the word Selah in the middle of this song as he's writing it. And it's a musical instruction of pause. It's a break. Literally, Selah, when you see it in a text of the psalm, it literally means, what about that? How about that? To check that out. He writes a statement and then he says, take a minute and think about that. What about that is what Selah means. And so David is sitting there surrounded by his men, running from his son, leaving behind an army of people who are wanting to kill him and remove him so that they can elevate Absalom. And David, under the stars, writes Psalm 3. I want us to think about that. First thing I want you to think about are the trials of David's life, specifically what's going on, the circumstances here. And one of the things is David neglected the younger people. It's easy sometimes to neglect the younger crowd, isn't it? We can write them off. We can put them in another building over there. We don't really want to be around them. They're a little loud. They smell. They say things that we don't like. David literally neglected the next generation, but Absalom didn't. Absalom knew the power in the next generation. He was part of that. And so he reached out to the next generation. He won over the hearts of the young people of Israel. And David, one of David's greatest trials was that he neglected that, and he was paying for that. He was an old man that everyone who was young in Israel had felt like he had become ineffective. He could not rule any longer. He didn't have the vitality, the physical strength to do it. He probably was losing his mind a little bit. He was older in age. He was always doing things the way he used to do things. Isn't that, don't we do that? Don't we write off the generation behind us oftentimes, the ones across the street? As far as leaders, we're saying, well, they don't know yet. They haven't lived yet. And don't they write us off? They're like, y'all are old. You don't get it. You don't understand. And so both generations write each other off. And David literally, rather than seeing the value in the ones following him, he neglected it and Absalom didn't. You know, I was thinking about this. It's really funny. I serve with guys who are millennials, and I don't get them. I sit around the table a lot with some of those guys, and just the way they think and they process things, and I can criticize them, you know. I can say blanket statements about them. They're like, they got participation trophies, you know, when they were little, and they just see things. But I'll tell you what's cool about millennials. They want to do stuff. We'll have conversations in staff meeting. I grew up, Michael Jordan was the best basketball player the world has ever seen. But if you're a millennial, you think LeBron James is. And we have these debates all the time. Who's the best? I mean, if Michael Jordan was playing LeBron James, Michael Jordan would, in his prime, playing LeBron James in his prime, and it's like an old man talking to this young crowd. They think this guy's the best. I think this guy's the best. We do it with golf. I think Jack Nicklaus was the best golfer that ever played. But those folks who came behind me as Tiger Woods, Tiger Woods is the best, right? We look at silly things, and based upon our perspective, we come up with what's reality? And that's exactly where David is. He neglected the next generation, and Absalom realized the strength and the power that the young minds could bring and have, and the voice they could bring to the nation of Israel. And David is outside the city, outside the palace, not sleeping in his bed. And his greatest, one of the greatest trials in his life is because of some of those things. He, as a leader, he rejected the ones who followed him, neglected them. In verse 1 and 2, look at what he says. These were the thousands. Many, how they have increased, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say to me, there is no help for him and God. Literally, the word help is salvation. And David wrote that, there is no salvation for him and God. Many are they who say of me, there is no salvation for him and God. What do you think about that? That's what he writes after that. Verses 3 and 4, he begins to start thinking through the Lord and how he trusts in him. Look at verse 3. But you, O Lord, the word that David uses there is Jehovah God. For you, O Lord, Jehovah was the promise-keeping God. That's what that name meant. I do what I say I'll do. That's the covenant God of Israel. Jehovah. So when David wrote that, he said, but you, O God, you, O Lord, are a shield for me. The trust, Jehovah, the one that keeps his word. When I have trials, I haven't done everything right, I can trust in this, that God will keep his word. Look at this next thing. my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I love verse 3 of Psalm 3. Because there's times in our life when we get down, huh? There's times in our life that David was in one of those times. I mean, he could think about yesterday and he could get down. Our chin gets low, our posture gets low. We kind of stoop, we get low. But he says, but you, oh Lord, you lift up my head. You're the lifter of my head. You're the one who's constantly showing me to look up. Then he says, you're the one who keeps your word, Jehovah. But not only that, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Not only do you keep your words, but you're the one who hears my words. And watch this. David said, I have trials, thousands of people who want me dead. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. You, O Lord, are the one who hears me. You keep your words, but you hear my words, and you answered me from your holy hill. Now watch what he says. What do you think about that? You see it? Right after verse 4, here's my trials. Here's the junk that surrounds me. Here's the thing that lowers my head. Here's the thing that discourages me. But God, you're the shield for me. You're the one who lifts my head. You're the one who hears my prayers. You're the one who answers me from your holy hill. What's David referring to? He's referring to Psalm 51. He's referring to Psalm 32 when he cried out to God. And God, remember what Nathan said? God heard you and he's not going to kill you. God, you're the one who heard me. Now, what do you think about that? That God's the God that not only keeps his word, but he's the one who hears our words. And you and I can trust in that. I'll tell you what, I love a psalm that tells a story, don't you? Look at verse 5. I lay down and I slept. Think about where he is. Think, it's hard to sleep when we're anxious, isn't it? I mean, if we're anxious about finances, if we're anxious about our health, if we're anxious about relationship junk, if we're anxious about anything in our life, it's hard for us to have a good night's sleep. It's hard for us to rest well. That David knew that there's many people across that valley that hated him and wanted him dead. He's sleeping outside the protection of the city, outside the protection of the palace. And as he looks around that fire that night, he saw all the people, all the men that God had put in his life. And he slept like a baby. He said, I slept. I closed my eyes. And I rested because of the peace that you've placed in me and around me. I laid down and I slept and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Dr. Potts was my favorite professor at ETBU, Donald Potts. He had a double PhD. When he was a young man, he went to school. He got a PhD in nuclear physics. He worked at a nuclear power plant just right outside of Houston. God saved him, called him in the ministry, and he went to Southwestern Seminary and got a PhD in theology. And he taught ETBU. He taught ministry students at ETBU. He pastored for years. He retired right after I graduated. I had nothing to do with that, but he did. His wife died while we were in school, breast cancer. And Dr. Potts would just, there's so many memories in class that I have with Dr. Potts. But I was already here serving, and an email came that Dr. Potts had already long retired, but they said, come back Tuesday night, worship service. Dr. Potts is going to preach his last sermon. And I said, well, I went over there and It didn't matter what I had to do. I went all the way to Marshall, and it was called Time Out, was the kind of the worship service. I went to Time Out that night and worship, and then they wheeled Dr. Potts out on a platform. And he was in his wheelchair, and he said, he's very, very old, and he said, look, he said, they tell me this is my last sermon. I've preached my last sermon 7 times. So I just keep preaching my last sermon. And he preached on when Jesus brought Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll never forget this. He preached on that. And when the gospel says that Jesus left them and he went a little further. And he talked about how we need to go a little further with Jesus. It was so cool. But he talked about how the doctors had told him that he was dying and that he would die of renal failure. And his wife had long been in heaven, beat him there. She died when I was in school. And he said, they told me it won't be painful, but I'll go to sleep, and more than likely, I'll wake up in heaven. He said, I'll close my eyes in my bed and die in my sleep. He said, I want you to know something. This morning, when I woke up, I was disappointed. And every day that I wake up, I'm disappointed. I'm so ready to go to heaven. I'm so ready to see Jesus. Watch this. David went to sleep on the Mount of Olives that night, surrounded by his men. And he awoke because the Lord sustained him. It's the Lord. How vulnerable are you when you sleep? I mean, especially if you have enemies, how vulnerable. He is in walking distance of all of his enemies, and he went to bed, and he slept, and he woke up, and God had protected him. Triumph. You see his trials, we see his trust, we see his triumph. Triumph brings peace. And then watch what he says. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for you have struck all of my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. I love verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. He said, I have triumph because of the peace that I can go to sleep with, the peace that I can wake with. I have triumph because of the position that I have been placed in, because salvation belongs to the Lord. You know what David realized? His salvation was not something that belonged to him. It belonged to the Lord. The Lord was the one who saved him. The Lord was the one who would continue to save him. And look what he said. And what do you think about that? Isn't that good? I love it. Let's pray. It's after 7. God, we love you. And we thank you for your word. How it reminds us of your love for us, your care for us, the victories that we have in our life. God, you... the Lord our God is a shield for us. He's the glory. You're the glory and the lifter of our heads. God, there's some folks in this room, Father, the circumstances of life have drawn their eyes down, their head down, their chin down. God, I pray, Lord, that you would lift our heads tonight. God, I pray that you would remind us that our victory, our triumph comes from you. Our salvation belongs to you. God, thank you for loving us in spite of us. And Lord, I pray that you would use us in spite of us too. God, I pray that as we walk out of this building tonight, God, and we go out into this world that you have planted us in, God, till you return, I pray that we would serve you. You've sustained us. You woke us up and you sustained our life. And God, I pray, Lord, that that salvation that we have found victory in would be the salvation that we share with those around us. Use us for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.